Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Several passages need to be read at this time. The first passage is from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. Please listen carefully. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. 2 Corinthians 5, 9-11. The second passage is from John's first epistle. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. 1 John 4:17 and 18. Sometimes you will hear a preacher quote this passage and insist that fear ought never to be used as a motivating factor in leading men to Christ or in stimulating them to be more aggressive in their service to God. If perfect love casteth out fear, they reason, then we ought never to use fear to encourage men and women to obey the gospel. My friends, that approach simply will not do. It cannot be justified from the Scriptures. Before we examine in some depth these passages from 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 John 4, let us turn to the Bible to ascertain how the Old Testament prophets and New Testament preachers appeal to their audiences. Could modern preachers do any better than to follow the examples of divinely inspired messengers of God? Let us first turn to the Old Testament. Both the Old Testament and the New refer to Moses as a prophet or spokesman for God. Deuteronomy 18:15, Acts 3:22. As a prophet of God, Moses was instructed not to add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 4:2. Whatever, according to this passage, Moses wrote or spoke, he was doing God's bidding. There are literally hundreds of passages in the five books of Moses where we could turn to show how Moses appealed to fear to keep the children of Israel in the way of righteousness. However, we shall select just three, one from the book of Exodus and two from Deuteronomy. Will you please turn to Exodus 20? God commanded the Israelites, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Exodus 20:3-7. If you listen carefully to these words from Exodus 20, you surely understand that Moses appealed to fear. God said, "I am the Lord thy God, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children until the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me." The Lord, according to Moses, is not going to hold men guiltless if they take his name in vain. Verses 5 and 7. Do you think God was trying to scare the Israelites into obedience? My friends, there can hardly be any doubt about it. In the book of Deuteronomy, God told the Jews, "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. You shall not go after other gods, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Deuteronomy 6, 13 through 15. Does the word destroy sound to you as if God may have been putting the fear of the Lord into these people? Deuteronomy 18 records the origin of the institution of prophecy. God instructed the Jews not to consult witches or charmers or wizards or necromancers, but to listen to God's prophets. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 20. God warned his people that if they did not hearken unto his words as delivered through the prophets, he would hold them responsible. Deuteronomy 18, 19. The prophet was also required to do God's will. God warned, "But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." Deuteronomy 18:20. Of course, God wanted the Israelites to serve him because of their love and gratitude. So often the prophets reminded the Jews of God's gracious provisions for them, his choice of them as the object of his love, his deliverance of the Jews from Egyptian bondage, his guidance in their national affairs, and many other blessings that he had bestowed upon them. Yet in almost every blessing, there was also a stern warning. God would say, through some prophet, "You must obey my commandments, or you will be severely punished." And who were some of these Old Testament prophets who used fear to motivate the Jews unto obedience? Will you please turn with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah? "And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary of repenting. And I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways." Jeremiah 15, 3 through 7. In that same chapter, the prophet Jeremiah further warns, "Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you." Verses 13 and 14. These selections from Jeremiah have been chosen at random, and they could be multiplied manifold. But these should suffice to show that God uses fear to keep his people faithful to his law. We have time to consult one other Old Testament prophet. Amos was a fearless and uncompromising prophet of God. In modern times, we would probably refer to him as a country preacher. But whatever we call him, he was exactly what Israel needed when he appeared on the scene. Please turn to Amos 4 and read with me. "Hear this word, you kind of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, Bring, and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness, that, lo, the day shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Amos 4, 1 and 2, 11 and 12. After listening to these brief excerpts from the Old Testament, can there be any doubt at all in your mind concerning the prophet's use of the fear of punishment to motivate the Jews to obedience to God's will. If any doubts remain, will you turn to Isaiah, or Hosea, or Daniel, or to any of the other prophets to confirm the truth that we're setting forth? But surely when we turn to the New Testament, we shall not find John the Baptist or Jesus or the apostles using fear to change men's lives. But my friends, that is precisely what we do find. Of course, sometimes the modernist will affirm that John the Baptist was a preacher of righteousness. That is, that he appealed to fear, but that Jesus was a preacher of love. A distinction of that kind has to come from the fertile mind of man. It does not originate from the Word of God. That John the Baptist did demand repentance and did appeal to the fear of punishment, no knowledgeable Bible student would dispute. For example, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent you, for the kingdom of God is at hand." But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Matthew 3, 1 and 2, and 7 through 12. My friends, how do you suppose Jesus Christ would react to this kind of preaching? Is there any possibility that our Lord would endorse John's emphasis on the fear of punishment? Please listen to what Jesus said about John the Baptist. Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Matthew 11, 7 through 11. The Old Testament prophets and John the Baptist emphasized the need for turning to God or having to suffer the consequences. But surely, the incarnate Son of Almighty God would not preach in such a manner. Would he not preach love to the exclusion of fear? Since perfect love casteth out fear, would the Lord Jesus Christ continue the policies of the Old Testament prophets and of John the Baptist? Fortunately, that question is answered too plainly for anyone to miss. According to Matthew's record, Jesus sounded very much like John the Baptist. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4, 17. Mark uses almost the same wording. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel." Mark 1, 14 and 15. But did Jesus actually appeal to fear of punishment to get men to repent of their sins and to seek forgiveness from God? "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Matthew 11:20-24. The night meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus is well known to every Bible student. Nicodemus said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:2-3. The Lord's statement really amounts to this. Unless you obey God's will, you will be lost. Does Jesus use fear of punishment to encourage Nicodemus to get right with God? Of course he does, as anyone can readily see. One further quotation from our Lord will make very plain the truth we are emphasizing, namely, that appealing to fear of punishment is a legitimate means of leading men to Christ. Matthew 25 contains an impressive description of the final judgment. Please turn to that chapter and begin reading with me at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Verses 31 and 32. According to this passage, what will happen to the goats that are assigned to the left? These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Verse 46. Do you mean that our Lord actually told people that if they were not faithful to his calling, that they would be lost? If possible, Jesus made that truth even plainer in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Is it true that our Lord, the very embodiment of love, would talk to people in such a fashion? My friends, there can be no doubt about it, and we need to follow the Lord's example in this respect. Of course, there are those who assert that Jesus never talked in the manner represented in Matthew 25. There are modernistic preachers who do not accept this passage as being genuine, but they have absolutely no basis, except their own naturalistic presuppositions, for doing so. Leslie Weatherhead, the liberal English theologian, in his book, The Christian Agnostic, denies any final judgment. He says, for example, that the modern layman can exclude from his mind the idea of a set day of judgment. Such a travesty should be dismissed with the derision it deserves. Reason should help us to get rid of this bogey about a day of judgment and a final discrimination between the damned and the blessed. Page 275. But Mr. Weatherhead, what about Matthew 25? Did Jesus mean what he said in that passage? Leslie Weatherhead agrees with J.H. Leckie that Matthew 25 is lifted bodily from the Apocryphal Book of Enoch, page 276. Please listen further to this English modernist. I find it quite impossible to believe that he who said of those who put him to death, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, ever said of those who merely exposed him to hunger because they were callous of the needs of his little ones, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. for I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. Page 277. But what Weatherhead or any other modernist believes does not alter what Jesus taught in Matthew 25 or elsewhere in the New Testament. Did Matthew invent the ideas taught in this great chapter? If he did, how can we rely on any other part of the gospel according to Matthew? My friends, please remember that Jesus promised to guide the apostles into all truth. John 16:13. Whatever Matthew or Mark or Peter or Paul wrote was and is the truth. The Holy Spirit prevented these men from making mistakes in their preaching and writing. What a tragedy that modernists are destroying men's faith in the Bible as the inerrantly inspired Word of Almighty God. One final question remains for us to consider this morning. How did the apostles and other inspired writers approach the subject of fear? Did the apostles ever try to scare people into obeying the gospel, frighten them into being more diligent in service to God and to their fellow men? We have just a few minutes left to read a few excerpts from Paul and then one from the book of Revelation. Paul wrote as follows to the Romans, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6:20, 21, and 23. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Romans 8:13. Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica warns of the dangers of rebellion and disobedience. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-10. In a previous lesson, I talked with you about the sins of sexual promiscuity. I read to you a passage from the book of Revelation that I would like to repeat. "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Revelation 21:8. Now, my friends, we need to return very briefly to the two passages with which we began this lesson. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks at length about our appointment to meet the Lord in the judgment. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11. How is it possible for anyone to miss the implications of this passage? But did not John say, "Perfect love casteth out fear"? Yes, he did. But does that passage teach that appealing to the fear of the judgment is the wrong approach? If it does, then we have numerous contradictions in the Bible. What then does John mean when he says, "Perfect love casteth out fear"? The word "perfect" does not mean absolute perfection, that is, without flaw. It simply means mature, of full age. Do you know anyone who is completely mature, of full age? Paul wrote concerning himself, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:12-14. When your child was growing up, you often had to warn of some danger. Son, do not touch that heater, or you will be burned. Stay out of the street. You could be killed. Were you appealing to fear? Of course you were. However, as your child grew into manhood or womanhood, you may not have had to continue those warnings. Just so it is in preaching the gospel of Christ. As we grow in love, we do not have to have the dire warnings as much as we did when we were immature. My friends, we thank you for listening to this program today. We encourage you to listen every Lord's Day from 8 o'clock until 8:30. If you have questions or comments, we are concerned about hearing from you. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you. You probably had to warn your child of these dangers. Son, do not touch the heater, or you will be burned. Stay out of the street. You may be killed. Were you appealing to fear? Of course you were. However, as your child grew into manhood or womanhood, you may not have had to continue those warnings. Just so it is in preaching. As we grow in love, we do not have to have the dire warnings as much as we did when we were immature. My friends, we thank you for listening to this lesson today. If you have questions or comments on this particular program or on any other, we want you to feel free to be in communication with us. We thank you for listening today. Please listen again next Lord's Day. Thank you, and may God bless you.